Last week, we looked at the higher law of righteousness, how God's calling us to a pathway of doing what's right in His sight, and it's higher than our ways. It's like it says in Isaiah, you know, the prophet Isaiah said in 55 and verse 9, he said, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And so God's ways are above our ways, our way of thinking, our understanding, at least our natural way of thinking, anyway. But, you know, really, the point of his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at in this series, is Jesus is seeking to bring us up to that higher way of thinking. He's seeking to open us up to the thoughts of the kingdom of God, the understanding of the kingdom of God. Because our understanding's down here, and if we just stay there, you know, we'll only see with our eyes what's before us. But we can see how Jesus is trying to get us to see what really matters in his kingdom, in eternity. Right? The things we see matter now, right? But they won't matter in 100 years, right? When we've passed on, they'll just be a memory. Maybe not even that, right? We'll have forgotten the old things. But what matters is what we see in his kingdom and what we do for God and allow God to do in us. And so the Lord is kind of bringing us to that place. And this is where we see, this is kind of where like the rubber meets the road for Christians, when some of the things that the Lord's about to bring out that we're going to look at this morning. Of how we have to have that shift and that change to see in his kingdom. And so let's read together where he talks about how we love others in Matthew 5. And let's read verses 21 through 26. And Jesus says to them, "You have heard it said by them of old time, 'Thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, 'You fool,' is in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has aught against you, leave here your gift before the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Truly I say unto you, you shall by no means come out thence till you have paid the utmost farthing." Now Jesus is getting into some intense teaching here. I don't know what they must have thought there sitting on the mountain. And, you know, they're looking for the blessings, and then they get, whoa, that's a higher law, right? Because he starts out talking about the requirements of the Old Testament, right? You've heard it said of old time, right? You've always thought this way. That's how you were born into this world, thinking about these outward things, these outward standards. And he gives us an example. You shall not murder. Right, that's the sixth commandment. And I think we can all say amen to that one, right? You shall not murder. On the surface, that's not a difficult one to follow. Right? Hopefully. Right? Don't kill anyone. You know, as long as you can control yourself, you're pretty good with that law. But then Jesus adds something totally new. And this changes the dynamic of the law, doesn't it? Whereas before, we're like, well, I think I can fulfill the law pretty well as long as, you know, these things, don't steal, right? I think I can control myself enough not to steal. Don't lie, that's a harder one. Don't, you know, you can go down the list. But here Jesus says, now you heard it say the law before, but now I'm adding something. If you have anger or hatred in your heart, you'll be liable for judgment, or you will receive the same judgment. That's kind of deep, isn't it? And scary, right? The same judgment. I mean, if someone commits a murder and they're on death row, they're worthy of that, right? Because they've committed that murder and they're worthy of that depending on the laws of the state and so forth. But in God's kingdom, you know, they're liable for judgment because they've committed that crime. But here Jesus is saying, if you have anger or hatred in your heart towards your brother, we are in the place of receiving the same judgment. Now remember, we're looking at, from God's perspective, in eternity. And we're not talking about judgment on earth either, right? We're not liable for death row if we have anger in our hearts or hatred towards others. But yet there comes a day in eternity when our hearts are weighed and judged. You know, when we all stand and we give an account. And the scary thing we have to understand is that God holds us account for what's going on in our heart, what's going on within. Even if it never manifests in our words or actions, even isn't that the scary thing, right? It's just something we let live in our hearts and we never voice it. But and I want to say when it says anger, it means something more than just frustration. We can get frustrated with people. That happens. But this is a deep-seated, basically, hatred. You know, if hatred is in our heart, it causes us to come to that place of judgment because it brings death. You know, when hatred is in our heart, it brings death. Maybe usually because it affects our actions and our words, and it'll lead us in the way of destruction. And so Jesus is saying, what's in our heart is what matters, because that's where so often sins are birthed, aren't they? You know, pretty much you can be guaranteed someone who commits murder, they first committed the sin of hatred and anger, and that it birthed that action. And so Jesus is getting it to the heart. Then he gives us another example, our words. And notice what he says, that he's again trying to change our perspective to understand the consequence of our words. Back in verse 22, it says, whoever shall say to your brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now, today, we have laws of slander, right, and libel. You know, if you go and accuse someone of something in public, they can take you to court, right, and say, oh, they're accusing me of this thing and I didn't do it, and they can take you to court or so forth. Well, in a similar way, if you insulted someone in public in the times of Jesus, they could take you before the council, which is like the Sanhedrin, and they could say, he insulted me in public. And this word raca, it basically, it's an Aramaic word meaning empty, senseless, worthless. So it's like, this guy has an empty head, right? If he said that in public, that he could bring him before the council and say, he insulted me in public and so forth and denigrated me. And so, you know, he could be reprimanded or fined or so forth. Well, someone might say, I'm going to tell everyone what I think of this guy. And if I'm fined, it's worth it, right? And he'd be taken before the council. And so, you know, they knew what would happen. There was a judgment there, but sometimes they were willing to live with it, you know. But that was the case. But then look at what Jesus says. He says, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, it's not, I don't look at this as the word that's used, right? Sometimes you can think, well, is fool worse than raca? I'm not sure. But, I mean, Jesus used the word fool, didn't he? He actually called the Pharisees, you fools, right? He said that in Matthew 23:17. He says that the Pharisees were fools and blind. He uses the very same word himself. So I don't know if it's the word that Jesus wanted us to focus on, but the Jews were so focused on the outward things, on the law. Well, if I do this, this is what the law says, but if I do it this way, then I won't be subject to the law, right? So maybe if I don't say it in public, but I say it in private, then I'm okay. I can't be brought before the council. But Jesus is saying here, no, if you say something wicked, you're not in danger of the council, you're in danger of hellfire. It's not natural judgment, it's spiritual judgment. It's the eternal judgment that he's turning our focus to, our thoughts to what matters in the kingdom of God. And so he wants our minds to be focused on the kingdom of God and what matters in his kingdom. And so why was Jesus saying this? Right, as I mentioned, the Jews were so focused on the consequences of the law, the outward consequences, they had no care of what God thought of them or what heaven. They didn't even have a concept or a clue, right, of what heaven thought of them. They were just like, well, the law says this, and so if I say that, then I'm not guilty. If I have this thing in my heart against my brother, I'm not guilty in the law. If I insult this person, I'll just get fined in the council. I'll get a reprimand, but it's worth it. Maybe there were some people who said it would be worth it. But if I say it privately and no one else can prove it, there'll be no consequence. If I talk about this person or say this about this person, even if I just say it to my wife, there's no consequence. But Jesus says, no, you're not just in danger of the council, but of the fires of hell. And so, you know, he's getting our mind upon the things of eternity. To be mindful of the consequences of the thoughts of our hearts and our words and our actions. Not just because of what might happen in this life, what might people say about us in this life, or what might happen in the courts in this life, but what might happen in eternity. You know, we can read and see on TV and so forth, people speaking, lightly speaking evil of each other. And that's something that's getting more and more prevalent in our society. People just speaking evil of one another. That's like become the reality. But they have no concept of the consequences of our words. No concept that our words are being recorded, that our life is being recorded. And one day, the book, it says in Revelation, the books, plural, will be open. There's the book of life, where we're recorded in the book of life, but then there's other books, maybe recorded what this person said on this day when he was thinking thoughts of hatred towards that and spoke about that person, that it was written in a book. And unless it's cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, it's there. And we're judged according to that. In Matthew 12, another saying of Jesus, Matthew 12, 36 and 37, he was speaking, he said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the days of judgment. For by your words you are justified, and by your words you are condemned." Boy, that, if that doesn't put the fear of God in your heart, Lord, what have I said? What have I said about that person or in that situation when I was frustrated, Lord? And you know, we want to invite the Holy Spirit to examine our lives and bring things back. It's better that they're dealt with now and cleansed now than that we have to face it in eternity. I told you this is where the rubber meets the road for Christianity. But it's so important. And it's so important that we are mindful of that. Because our words are going to live on long after we're dead. That's something to think about. Sometimes we can talk and be like, well, that's just talk. Sticks and stones should break my bones, but words never hurt me. That's not true. All right, words can hurt, but they live on because they're recorded in our book. And so they can be there to bless us because we've spoken life and blessing and health. The words of the wise, as it says in Proverbs, can be health and blessing to others. And those words will live on into eternity when we speak them in that way. Of course, if we speak them in the flesh, they'll be there to condemn us. And so, you know, we want to remember that and take, you know, when we're tempted to respond and say something really zinger, right? To get back at that person who did something to us. We want to remember our words live on. I was reminded of the reaction of the crowds to Jesus' preaching. And I realize this is a different context, but I want to read Luke 4:22 with you. You know, that when Jesus was ministering to them, Luke 4:22 says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? What gracious words he has." Now, that word gracious could mean many different things. I mean, they were wondering at the power and the authority, but yet there is that thought of graciousness. Gracious words, that can mean acceptable, liberal, praiseworthy, easy to receive. Words of grace, right? Grace enables us to do all things through Christ Jesus. And so Jesus' words were gracious. And that just kind of stuck with me. You know, when our scroll or book are opened in heaven and our words are rehearsed, wouldn't you like this to be the summary? Gracious words. Gracious words when we speak about others, when we speak to others, right? Even when we have to point out other people's shortcomings, they can be gracious words. Because we want people to walk in the way of life, and grace is what enables them to do that. And so, what a wonderful testimony that would be. Well, so-and-so said these things against him, but what was his response? Oh, he had gracious words. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so, when people upset us, we're tempted to let them have it, both barrels. Gracious words. That's the example he gave to us. Now, there's a balance, right? Because you might turn to other scriptures and where Jesus really let them have it, right? But we also remember that it was by the Spirit of God. And so if the Spirit of God comes upon us and we let them have it by the Spirit, then that's another thing. But that's kind of another subject. It's like Ephesians 4:26 says, you know, be angry and sin not. And so that's our mandate. That's the standard. And so the Lord is very concerned about our hearts, but also our relationships. And that's really what can strike you in this passage that we've read. He's concerned about what's going on in here, but also what's going on in between other people, us and other people. Right? And so Jesus presents a scenario that the Jews would understand. He says, imagine you're coming into the temple and you're coming into sacrifice according to the law of Moses to give your offerings and sacrifice. And you're hoping, Lord, let this sacrifice be acceptable to you because you're commanding me to give it and I want it to be acceptable. But Jesus shows a reason why their sacrifice would not be acceptable. And so he says this, Matthew 5:23-24, as we read. He said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so they're before the altar, ready to give their gift. And the Lord says, first, be reconciled to your brother. And that tells us something. You know, as we come to offer our gifts of praise and worship, and we want to give it in, you know, singing to him with our whole heart, and we say, oh, Lord, be pleased with this. He's more concerned with our relationships, that they are right, than the gift that we're giving to him at that point. If you think about that for a minute. He's very concerned about our relationships. Now, the Lord's very pleased with our sacrifices too, so we don't want to, you know, neglect that. But yet, we can often neglect relationships, like that relationships are in need of repair. And so the Lord says, repair them and then come back, and then your sacrifice will be pleasing unto me. Now notice something that when that person is in front of the altar, it says this in verse 23. It says, remember, it says that there's some, okay, you remember something that your brother has against you. That says something to us. It's not just something we have done against them. That can be very black and white, right? I said this to them and I need to make that right. You know, I got mad at them and said something I shouldn't have. I need to apologize. It says, if they have something against you. Now, how many of us know that we can do something unintentionally and, you know, make people feel bad or do something and we didn't even mean to do it? That happens more than we would like. Sometimes, a lot of times, more than we even know. I didn't even mean to say that or do that against them or so forth. But yet, the Lord says, make that right. Because it's like a relationship in need of repair. And when there's impairs or blockages in relationships, that's when the life of the Spirit can be blocked in both parties or one or both parties. Sometimes we like to think, well, if they're going to be like that, that's their problem. Jesus says, no, it's our problem. It's our problem too if it's their problem. Because we are to love one another, right? We are to have that love and that fellowship. If we don't have the fellowship in that sense of healthy relationships with one another, then we can't really be the body of believers, because the body is relationships. And we are trying to make relationships, even outside of the body, to encourage people and show people what Christ is like and to bring them in. And so we have to be mindful of that. If there's an action that we've done that harms our relationship with someone, intentional or unintentional, Jesus says, first be reconciled with your brother. Sometimes you've heard stories. You know, I've actually heard stories. I was trying to think of what the details, but I couldn't remember. You know, where someone comes to church and they're lifting their hands in worship and the Holy Spirit says, what about that person that you made upset? And the Lord says, you go make that right before you continue in worship. And they do that and come back and they're set free. And the other person is set free too. You know, and it's because God has a deep concern that we have right relationships. We don't want to get to heaven and we read our record. And, you know, when we read our record in heaven, or when it's read to us, we're going to see things that we did not see before. We're going to have a sight that we can't comprehend on earth, because it's going to include how our actions affected other people beyond what we can see with our eyes or understand with our mind. And we might read our record that says, this person struggled because I did something against them and I didn't make it right. And that affected them. It hindered them from, or maybe it kept them from meeting with God. And so let's leave our gift at the altar. Whatever sacrifice we can do for God. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in our sacrifices because it's easy to think, well, it's the things I do for God that are going to make Him happy and please Him. And that's what, you know, how I can be a good Christian. But if we neglect the relationships and how we're relating to other people, it can totally negate our sacrifice. And so that's where we have to be careful and where the Lord wants to bring that to our remembrance. Leave our good deed undone and make reconciliation. Then come back. Don't neglect the good deed, but prioritize the relationship first, then the good deed. To love our neighbor as ourselves. One last thought concerning this, because sometimes we can do our best, we can ask forgiveness, and it does no good, right? Because, you know, you have to present yourself and ask forgiveness, but they have to make the choice too of forgiving. And so, you know, we have to remember the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 12:18. It says, if it be possible, as much as it lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Some people can be very challenging to make reconciliation with, right? Some people are impossible because they will not forgive. And in that case, we just do what God requires of us. We show love and compassion. We speak gracious words. But then it's up to them, right? The ball is in their court, so to speak. They must forgive. But Paul's words really show us the objective: to live peaceably with all men. Right? This is the law and the prophets: to love God, right? To have a right relationship with Him, to be clean and pure in His sight, but yet it's to love our brother, to live peaceably with all men. And we can do so only when we're mindful of what Jesus taught us here in this passage. To be mindful of our heart, the thoughts, the motives, because they will eventually determine our words and our actions, won't they? If we can keep a hold of our thoughts and our what's going on in our heart, then we can get a hold of our actions and our response. And so we need to cry out to God, "Lord, let my testimony be one of graciousness towards others." You know, Paul, when he's talking about, he says, towards all men. Sometimes we think, well, I just need to be nice to the believers, right? But because we're going to be with them in eternity. But, you know, the Bible's is pretty broad when it says who we're to be nice to all men. You know, because the Lord is gracious unto all. So we want to be the same. It takes a lot of crying out to God, though, doesn't it? Lord, give me grace to have a right response, to be gracious. But God is so gracious towards us, isn't He? He's been so gracious to us and patient. And so we want to be that towards others. Amen. Father, we just thank You. Lord, we realize You're leading us to a higher law. Lord, it's a law that we can't even fulfill this in our own strength. And so, Lord, we cry out today, Lord, that You would give us a heart to fulfill the higher law of heaven. Lord, to allow You to come and deal with these areas in our lives. Lord, we, Lord, confess that, Lord, we our nature is full of sin. Lord, as it says in Jeremiah, Lord, the heart is deceitful and it's full of all these things. But Lord, we just invite You to come. Come afresh into our hearts. And Lord, deal with these things that need to be dealt with that cause us to respond in a wrong way. Oh, we just invite You, Lord. We cry out to You as David. Lord, come and search our hearts and try us and find any wicked way in us and lead us in the pathway of righteousness, we ask, Lord. And Lord, just even show us, Lord, where, Lord, there's areas in our relationships we need to make right. Lord, make us sensitive to this. Lord, that our testimony in heaven can be one of graciousness, Lord. We long for that. We desire it. Lord, that we can please You and please Your heart and be good and faithful servants, we ask. And we just thank You. We bless You and give You all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.